quite a bit of time just on that one verse when we get there. But the key verse is rejoice in the Lord always. You may not be able to rejoice in anything else, but you can always rejoice in the Lord. Amen. All right. So our key word throughout the book of Philippians is joy. Joy. Different books have key words in your Bible. There's something else that the Lord tries to just teach us. So it's not a repetition. You don't pick up Genesis and learn the key thought of joy. Each book has its own main emphasis, and the book of Philippians is on rejoicing. The themes in the book of Philippians are that God is all sufficient. He is all we need, amen, to meet all our needs. That doesn't mean you sit on your tod and you wait for Him to supply your needs, but that He will give you the needed strength to do the work to pay the bills, amen. And He will give you the needed mind to be able to put up with the stress on the job to do the work to pay the bills, amen. He will be all you need. Now, the second theme is that you are to rejoice in the Lord regardless of, what's that word mean, circumstances. Situations, outside events that you can't control. You can't control those. But the book teaches us to rejoice no matter what. Now, the author of it is the Apostle Paul. How many books did the Apostle Paul write altogether in the New Testament? 14. He wrote the majority of the books. There are 27 books, and over half of them are written by the Apostle Paul. And I believe it's because Paul didn't write from an ivory palace or from his gold-plated chariot. He was not a health and wealth prosperity preacher. He wrote from prison. He sang in prison and in bonds. And God said, I can use that boy. And God did. I want to show you three thoughts here. Some folks do things out of duty, and I thank God for that. You know, you should. I don't care what else. If you make a promise, you keep it. Amen? Sometimes we just do things because it's our duty to do. But that is only the beginning. That's not the best of attitudes. Would you agree? Sometimes we go to church out of duty, not because we feel like it. Sometimes we wash the wares, not because it's something we love to do, but it's because it's our duty. So we start with duty. Some folks do things out of love, and I praise God for people who do things because they love people and because they love God. But did you know there's a greatest reason of all to do something? It's because it's your joy. That is where I want to get. I always need to, if I'm not enjoying something, at least I ought to love it. Even when I don't enjoy it, I still love it. But if I, tomorrow morning, don't love what I'm doing, I still do it out of duty. Amen? But you know, as a Christian, I'm always striving to get to the place where my joy is just running over. It's probably the hardest way to live is where the state of I just am full of joy. But that's what the book of Philippians is all about. All right, let's continue with the introduction. We talked last week or 2 weeks ago about the prison where Paul was writing from. When he's writing from the Mamertine prison in Rome. Three levels up at the top. This is how you entered. You went in and there were all of these hallways going into cells where there were temporary prisoners. But down a hole would be where the hardened criminals were. And that's where they put the Apostle Paul. For 10 years he had been away from Philippi. And when he thought of this book and he thought of those Christians in Philippi, he was writing from the bottom of the most stench filled, most awful smelling and awful feeling, cold, damp, dark, rat infested prison. And he writes, rejoice. I don't have that kind of joy yet, but I want it. The date is about 63 AD. Paul's been imprisoned off and on for 10 years now. And ultimately, it is not. If you read the Philippians, if you didn't know he was writing from prison, you would never have known he was writing from prison. This book is so bright. It's like he's writing from sunny southern Spain. Now, just by way of here's Greece. Look, homeland. Amen. The fatherland. I don't know what it is. All right. Philippi's up here at the top. This is Turkey over here. This is where Paul went over and from Troas took a boat and brought the gospel to Europe. The only reason why you're saved is because somebody obeyed the gospel and went to Europe. Amen. The Apostle Paul got Corinth. That was one of the other books written in the New Testament. Thessalonians, Athens. All right. Now, if you went to Philippi, this is what you'd see. It's just about 5 acres of ancient ruins. That was all the village was. A couple of thousand people. But it was so dear to Paul's heart. He loved these people. All right, so chapter 1, let's look here in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy are writing what I believe is Paul's happiest letter. All his happiness seems to be infectious. I believe it takes a lot to get grown men to quit their jobs and to go off by faith and start preaching the gospel. But Paul, his joy, his love for soul winning and for preaching just was infectious. It's none of the qualities that you can learn out of a book. It has to be acquired. It's kind of like an apprenticeship. You need to be around. Hey, let me encourage you. Be around Christians that are encouraged, not around the ones that are depressed. Because both are very, what is it? They both infect you, amen? And Paul, his behavior affected the people around him. Paul and Timothy are writing. They're a wonderful team of gospel preachers. And he writes and he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are not in heaven, but where are the saints? They're on earth. That's a great revelation. Amen. There are saints in heaven, yes. But he's writing to the saints which are at Philippi. The book of Ephesians was written to the saints at Ephesus. Every Christian ought to have, every city ought to have a bunch of Christians, and they're called what? Saints. St. Mary Ann, St. Gina, St. Michael, amen? St. Tony. There, if you lose something, St. Anthony's right there, amen? So, or is it St. Christopher? Which one is it? No, it's, huh? St. Anthony, I thought so, amen? And he writes to the church leaders. What's amazing, he says to the bishops and deacons. That's all he says. He doesn't say to the cardinals and to the monsignors and the canons and to the whole long list. He just says bishops. What's another word for bishop? A pastor. Now, well, a bishop is actually the leader in the church. All right, he's the ordained elder. Now, don't go calling me Bishop Ledbetter, or else people are really going to freak out. All right, including me. But that is a title. A bishop means an overseer. He's a manager. A pastor is a shepherd. An elder is a mature Christian. All three in one package make what I'm supposed to be, what you normally just call a pastor. But that's what the bishop was, and a deacon. A deacon is paid servant. They are people who are hired by the church. They're ordained and they are qualified to minister all across the board in helping do what the pastor could spend his whole life doing by fixing roofs and taking Meals on Wheels. But they go do that so the pastor can preach and teach and pray and weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice and minister. So those are the church deacons there, church leaders. Now the purpose for his writing. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I'll show you at the end of his letter what he says. And Paul is writing a thank you letter. This is one unusual thank you letter. Verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. It's like a missionary letter saying, you ministered to me. Wherein ye were also careful before, you were full of care, but you lacked opportunity. Run down there to verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that I may abound to your account. What is he saying? I'm just thanking you for sending me the gift. Paul was writing a thank you letter. And when he starts off, I'm going to say over and over, every time he thought of the Philippians, he just sat back and he said, what a group. What a blessed group. And he just wants to write him a thank you letter. And he starts off there back in chapter 1 in verse 2. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Two great thoughts. Grace should abound in the life of the believer. What is grace? What is grace? When God has grace towards us, what does that mean? All right, well, you're on to something, but mercy is the exact opposite of grace. They both work hand in hand. Sorry, go ahead. Blessings, a little bit deeper than that. You're on to something. Okay, good. Grace is not getting what you deserve. Actually, sorry, that's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So when Paul is praying for grace, he's praying for God to just bless and to bless, even though they don't deserve it. Now, I'll say that we should have a lot of grace. Grace, I'll put in a real plain meaning. It means putting up with people. If I have grace with Mike, it means that I'm willing to put up with him and love him anyway. Amen? And that's easy. But that's having grace with him. Because God has grace with the likes of me. Amen? He blesses me even though I don't deserve it. And so Paul says, I'm praying grace on you. This isn't grace that you get via Mary and through all of the stages of sacraments. This is grace you get just by asking. Just from the wonderful grace of Jesus. Amen? So, he prays for grace. And how many people would give a right and a left arm to be able to be at peace at night and be able to go right to sleep and know they are at peace with God and peace with themselves? And yet Paul says, I'm praying peace on you. I'll defy you this. Bill, you get into a problem, you got an enemy, and maybe somebody's just making your life miserable. What does Jesus command us to do toward our enemy? Pray blessings on them. Ask for God to bring peace to their heart. They're probably a nightmare of a person. They're probably not just mean to you. They're probably mean to their dog and their cat and their rat and their wife and their kids. Pray peace for them. Pray for them. Amen. So Paul's praying. It's easy to pray for Christians for grace and peace. But it's when you get the gift, it's using it. Having grace with one another, having peace one with another. Amen? So, now Paul begins to do some reminiscing. Some reminiscing. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That is powerful. Circle the word every. Always and in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day into now. Evidently, he thinks they've never made a mistake. He says, I don't remember a single thing you ever did wrong, anything that you ever did to hurt me. I can't remember it. Paul says, every time I think of you, I just get excited. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. Meet meaning it's fit and proper. It's the best thing for me to think this of you all. Because I have you where? Wow. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul begins to reminisce while in prison. Now, what else would you do? If you were in prison, what would you be doing? Would you be thinking of good things, or what would you be thinking? How to break out. What else would you be doing? Huh? Claudio? You're wishing you were dead. You'd be wishing for it all to be over with. You'd be screaming, this isn't fair, everything. But Paul begins to reminisce. And I've heard this. When I was younger, I read a lot of books about people who were prisoners of war in Vietnam. And they would box these soldiers into a box that was about, it was amazing, 3 foot by 3 foot, and leave them for a month at a time. It just is unfathomable in the heat of 40 degree and higher temperature. They would cramp them into that box. And they would just basically, the Geneva Convention said that you had to feed them, so they would put them in these boxes and then feed them through a tiny hole and just leave them there and hoping they would die, crack, say anything, give away troop positions or whatever. But those men in those boxes, some of them would say they would play baseball. Some of them would go and they would take apart their motorbike. Say, well, they didn't have their motorbike with them. Ah, but in their minds, they knew every screw and nut and bolt. They knew how to clean the points and how to fine-tune that thing. And they would, in that box, in the torture of that box, they would be free. You know, Paul, he didn't think of a chariot, or he didn't think of something to occupy his mind. He let his remembrances fill his mind with joy. And I'm going to tell you, you and I have a bad habit in this day and age of having very few good memories. And God help us to store up the good memories, to store up the wonderful times that God is good to us all the time, isn't He? He is good to us all the time. But how often do we just sit back when we want to stub our thumb? Do we sit back and just remember all the goodness? And Paul is reminiscing while he's in prison. He's thinking. And when he thought of those Christians at Philippi, it caused him to praise God. Just the memory of Gina would encourage Paul. He didn't have to see her. He didn't have to be with Marianne. He didn't have to be with Leo. All he had to do was remember them and go, "Ah, I'm okay." It blessed him just to have that memory. And shame on us when we don't have good memories. I don't believe it's because God hasn't been good to us. I just don't think we store them up. I don't think we care about them. Some memories are full of remorse and sorrow. Some memories, when you think of somebody, I'm going to get down to the brass tacks here in a minute. Some memories, when you have some memories of someone, is full of pain. I can tell you right now, Bill has told me about a time in his life where somebody hurt him very bad. And I don't even know his name, but I remember years ago you telling me about your previous business deal and everything. Just the thought of them could bring pain and sorrow. Well, let me ask you this. Look at Hebrews. Let me take you to a comparison here for a second before. Look to the right. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. And compare it what a pastor worries about. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Again, some memories, just the memory of somebody will bring remorse and sorrow. Just remembrance of somebody will bring pain. Some memories will bring joy, and that ought to be true. But look at Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch for your what? A real pastor is not watching for your car you're driving or the kind of house you live in. He's worried about your soul. As they that must give account. I wonder who they have to answer to. Who does a pastor has to answer to God. Watch what it says. That they may do it with what? And not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. What a tremendous illustration. Here's the illustration. In heaven, it's going to be a wild, wonderful, exciting, thrilling, shouting place. And the Lord's going to calm us all down. He's going to call the pastors up and says, "Craig, I want a reward. Tony, come up here. Pastor Craig, come up here." And I'm going to go, "Oh, no, I hope he doesn't remember that time." And the Lord's going to say, "Tony, you remember that time?" No. What is the purpose of a pastor? He's to warn you and to keep you from having regrets. Amen. Because he'll be there right there and he'll be sorrowful with you for that time where he was trying to help you. Amen. That's why when the pastor says, "Mm-mm, don't do that. Mm-mm, don't go there. Mm-mm, stay away," that you ought to go, "I better obey him, because one of these days, God's going to ask me why I disobeyed that person who was only caring about me." So now, he wants to do it with joy and not with grief. Let's go back to this thought. When Paul remembers these Christians, it only brings joy. Let me ask you a question. Who brings sorrow to your heart just at the memory of them? If you had a piece of paper right now and I asked you, who brings sorrow to your heart? If I mentioned so-and-so, would you go, "Oh, yeah," or would you go, "Oh, no, I don't want to ever see them again"? Who brings pain to your heart just at the thought of their name? What if they walked into this church? What if they sat right next to you? Would you just die with heartache and sorrow of, "I now have to face this person"? Is there anybody like that in your life? I would imagine that at least half of you have somebody in court that you hope that you never cross paths with. That if you did see them on the other side of Patrick Street, you would go into a coffee shop real quick. There are people like that in our lives. Who brings joy to your heart? Just if I said so-and-so, would you go, yeah, that's a blessed person. That's a great Christian. That's somebody who every time I see them, I just want to get near them. I just want to hold on to them. I want to listen to them talk about God. Who brings joy to your heart? Now, what do you do when you do have grief? It's just the remembrance of somebody. What do you do when you have sorrow and pain at that remembrance? Well, there are two things. And yeah, the first thing is you're going to have to, and you're not going to like this, but you're going to have to get your heart light. You can't get your heart right because they've hurt your heart, but you can lighten the load. You can make it so that they can't bring you down. Do you understand? But there's a second thing you need to do, and that is you need to have some good memories. You need to have some people that make up for all of the pain. You know what happens? You get a few bad weeks and it just ruins the whole month. Amen. Maybe the whole winter. But let me tell you, you need, when you've got some bad days, bad months, whatever, you need to have some time that you stored up so that when it is bad, that you can hold on and your heart stays light. You need to have church where when you have had a bad week, you come in on Sunday, and I don't care if you're just dragging at the floor. You go, I made it. Bless me, please. Amen? You need that. You need to have some memories of some people that just thrill your heart. And that's what church is about. If you think this church is about perfect people, you came to the wrong church. But if you're at a church, if you want to come to a church where people will be a blessing to you, I think you came to the right church. People who will bring joy to your heart. My prayer list, there are very few on that list that my heart grieves over. Most of you, I just go, Dennis. I think of Leo. I pray for Miss Pat, though. But anyway, I think of Bill. And it brings joy to my heart just thinking of you. Amen. Praise God. I think that a church family is the place that you will, if you think about it, the miracle of what we have right here. I mean, born again, changed, transformed. What were you like just 2 years ago? Where would you be now if you weren't saved? Think of the miracles that are right here. These are the miracles we shout about. Amen. Church is a place where there are people who do love you, even though they may not look like it. They really do love you. Amen. Why would you waste your time trying to focus on anybody else? The joy of a church family. Every prayer that Paul had for these believers was a joy. It was never a burden. I believe, as far as Paul was concerned, he says, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now was tops. One of the greatest promises in the Bible is built upon this joy. He says, I'm sure there were people there that weren't perfect. But I think Paul chose to overlook a lot of stuff and just remember the good times and just remember how precious. Do you know, if you have church right now and you're taking it for granted, but then tomorrow you are in prison, you know what you might say? Boy, I wish I was back in church. I sure might appreciate it more if they'd let me go home. Amen. He just realized, you know what, whatever differences, whatever head knocking we ever went through is not worth it. They are so sweet to every thought. That was a church family. Let me talk to you for a minute here about the greatest. Oh, is this what I want? Let me see. I don't know. Sometimes I'm getting it backwards here. Forgive me. But the greatest, I believe it's one of the greatest promises in the Bible in verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at the first couple of words there. He uses a word, confident. Thank God for Christian confidence. What do most people say in their religion? Well, I hope so. Well, we believe Well, maybe. And yet Paul says, I am absolutely confident. Amen. There's some things a Christian can be confident about. I'm dead confident. Once saved, always saved. End of story. I am dead confident. To be absent from my body is not to be hoping to go anywhere. I know where I'm going. I'm to be present with the Lord. And it's not because I'm any good. That's a confidence I have. I have a confidence that God will work all things together for good. I know these things to be true. Amen. How about another confidence? I'm confident that Jesus will never leave me or forsake me. I appreciate a Bible that gives me confidence. Paul then says one thing. I like this. He says, being confident of this very thing. Paul likes to boil things down to just one thing when he's talking. He says there, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Who's that? Who started the work in you? Jesus. Will perform it. He'll keep working at it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the first thing he's confident of is that the work in the life of the believer is going to be faithfully completed. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 13. Another thing that he just boils down, he says, this one thing. Look what his phrase says. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not grabbed what I'm reaching for, but this one thing I do. What is it you do every day? This is what I do. This is what I do. I determined this back 28 years ago, when this verse became my verse, well, not this verse, Philippians chapter 1, I started to simplify and I looked at what is the one thing I constantly have to do to stay sane, to stay excited, to stay in love. What is it? Forgetting those things which are behind. If there's one thing you need to do absolutely every day, it's forget yesterday. Amen. You can't forget everything. I know, but you can work at it. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. I don't just forget and I just la, 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 go through life. No, I have a target I'm working for. And my target is not in the past. Where's my target? In the future. It's in the hands of Jesus Christ. Reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen? So one thing. I like how he says that. This very thing. Then it says, Jesus began a good work where? Have you noticed this month we've been talking about strengthening the inner man. And the Lord does work in us. Gina, what was the work that God began in you? What was the work? He says, he began a good work. Name me one of the things. There's a lot going on, by the way. But what is one thing he started in you? Don't know. Let me ask somebody else. She's slowly sinking in the seat because I embarrassed her. What's the good work he began in us? All right, stop lying. Amen. All right. Good. So good. Amen. All of them are good works. He can go on and on and on. He's just dying to get up here and preach. That's all he wants to do lately. No, you're not. You go to an old house or you find old furniture, and what does Leo and Dennis immediately do? I know what we're going to do. And they start a good work, amen? And God takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are, and he begins a good work. Most of the work is what we call maturing. It's sanctification. It's the process that cleans us up and makes us ready to be used by God. That's most of the work. But he began lots of good work in us. The best good work that he's doing is he's trying to make us like Jesus, isn't he? He's trying to make us like himself. Let me show you two verses, if you will, in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 17. Holding your place there to the right. Well, you can leave Philippians unless you get three hands. Find 1 John 3 and Psalm 17. 1 John 3. In Psalm 17. First, we're going to go to Psalms 17. And listen to David as he writes. And he says something amazing. David is saying what Philippians 1:6 is saying. Psalm 17. 17:15. As for me, David says, one day I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake, speaking of the resurrection, with what? How did David know that God was going to make him like Jesus? Let's go to 1 John now. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 2. 1 John 3 in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I know people who say, well, we never can know. Well, you know, we just don't know until we get there. Well, according to the Bible, I am a son of God now. I've been born again, blood bought. I am in the family of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I have not seen Gina perfect yet. Now, Dennis, he's nearly perfect, but we're not what we're going to be. Can you agree with that? We are not finished. He says, it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. Amen. For we shall see him as he is. You know, John, this is the Apostle John. When the last time John saw Jesus, he was resurrected, wasn't he? But think about it for a minute. When he was on this earth, he was this plain man who, when he put on that cross, it was the most hideous sight you'd ever see. And did even John believe he was going to raise from the dead? No. So that was how they remembered Jesus until 3 days later when he came out of that tomb. And John writes, he says, I got to see him as he is. And one day you all will see him as he is, and you'll be just like him. So the work that God is doing in us is making us like him. Yes, Joseph. That's right. Yes. It's all throughout the Old Testament, isn't it? So that's a work to make us like Jesus. Now, before we actually physically look like Jesus, we're going to have bodies just like him. You know what that means? One of these days, somebody's going to close the door and leave it locked behind them, and forget to unlock it for you, and you'll go right through the locked door just like Jesus did. Jesus was able to ascend straight up into the clouds, didn't he? Do you know you'll be able to do the same thing? And you won't be afraid of heights. You'll shout the whole way up. You will have the same body that Jesus has. A perfect body that can go through solid wall. You can fly. You can. Hey, you know my favorite part? You'll be able to eat and never get full. Amen? It'll be awesome. It'll be awesome. But it begins in us. It begins in us. Everything that Christ invests in us, look what he says. Back there in the Philippians, back in Philippians chapter 1. In verse 7 now. Oh, well, he says, being confident of this very thing, verse 6, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there is supposed to be fruit. Everything that Christ invests in us is for results. When he's beginning a good work, it's kind of like a garden. The purpose of putting all that effort in there is to reap the fruit, correct? And when God puts all of that time in us, it's so that we become a benefit to him. But let me say this, all will be finished by heaven. What is a great truth? Know this. Some of us are a little slow, aren't we? Marlene, I'm a little slow on the uptake sometimes on the Lord working on me. I can tell you, I don't know about the rest of you, but the Lord seems to have to take a long time on some things in my life. My wife will tell you all about it. Amen. I'm a little slow. She would tell me for years, don't do this, do this. And I just still keep, die up. It took years for me to go, oh, don't do that, do this. But you know, the moment I step into heaven, all the work will be finished. Amen. You can count on that. Some are faster. Amen. Some are faster to grow. They seem to get things all figured out. They seem to be growing. And the rest of us are like still trying to add 2 + 2. But know this, when you enter into heaven, all the work will be finished. Aren't you glad? There's no intermediary location that God finishes. No, he finishes it before we enter into heaven. He finishes the work. I think he would like to go faster with us, but he's patient.
Amen.
And then he talks about the day of Jesus Christ. He says, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the rapture. When he talks about the day of the Lord, that is not the rapture. Anybody know what the day of the Lord is? That's judgment. It's the dark day. It's the day of wrath. It's the day of calamity. Joel tells us the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But the rapture, that's the day of Christ. That is the day when the Lord uses different words. It's because He's given us a different meaning. And the day of Christ Jesus is His day. And it'll be a great day when we come home. But the day of the Lord is the tribulation time and the second coming of Christ. And we won't be here for that. Amen? Aren't you glad? Praise God. So He's going to keep working until the rapture. And how many Christians are going to be left at the rapture? Absolutely none. We all go home. Amen? It could be tonight. Are you ready? Amen.
Yes.
Now let's see Paul, just in these next two verses, give us a few more prayer requests. On Sunday morning we've been learning some prayer requests. Let's look at these prayer requests. Verse 9, and this I pray. I'm sorry, I didn't read 7 and 8. There's just so much here, but I want to try and finish. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. He just has grace for them. He just wants to just bless them more. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I think I know what happened. I want to go back here. It's out of order. There we go. In these verses, 7 and 8, Paul is bragging about them. He says, I think it's proper for me to think all the good things I can about you. I think it's fitting that I think only good things about you. Because I have you in my heart. When somebody is special to you, they're in your heart. They're just not in your thoughts. They're something that you love. And I wrote this down. You pray only for those that you love. Did you know that? You pray for those you love. I think we need to start praying for people who we don't love. And we'd see this world change. But usually, we pray for those who we love. Paul says that he thinks about them, he loves them, and he prays for them. Now, Paul knows these people. He says, God is my record. He says, even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. He knows them. And lastly, he longs to be with these people. How greatly I long after you all. Let me ask you a question. On Saturday night, are you preparing and planning to come to church on Sunday, or is it a hit and miss? Well, if I make it, I make it. See, to Paul, he couldn't. If he could have been out of jail, where would he be? He'd be in church. He'd be with some believers. He would have loved to have gotten in a ship and headed up toward northeastern Greece and been in that church. He says, I longed to be with them. Now, how's your heart on Monday? On Tuesday? Man, by Wednesday, I'm dying. I got to get back together with everybody. I love this phrase. Look what he says. The Bible is a real descriptive. In the bowels of Jesus Christ. What is that? What's that referring to? Okay. It's not my heart anymore. It's even lower than your stomach. Your stomach's up here. The bowels are down here. Why does he say the bowels? That's where the deepest feelings are. If you've ever been, I don't know if you've ever had an empathetic moment. When you go to the hospital, and I do, I have empathetic moments where I'll see somebody and they're all bloodied up, and I start to feel what they're feeling. And I feel it down there. Some people, they get so that they want to throw up. And that's not a bad thing. There is such a feeling. We call this a gut feeling. That's how we talk about it. But that's what he's talking about. The bowels are your gut. You feel it down here, and it's empathy. And that's what Christ had. Paul is referring to, I have the same emotions that Jesus did. When he looked out on the crowd and he wept over them. And Paul did the same with the bowels of Jesus Christ. All right, now let me get to my... Let me get up here. Sorry, is that all right? Paul's prayer request. Let's look at this. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, these are some of the deepest and richest prayers there ever are in the Bible. They're not like the prayer of Elijah. Remember when Elijah prayed? And he said, God, prove to them you're the God of heaven and rain down fire and lick up this altar. It was a simple prayer. This was prayer for believers. And he says, first of all, Paul prays, and we should pray that our love would only grow. Don't you think your love ought to be greater for one another than it was last month? Don't you think that our love for our families ought to be greater and stronger than it was last month or last year? Don't you think our love for our extended family that are unsaved, don't you think that we should be more passionate than ever before? Shouldn't our love grow or should it wax cold? Jesus, the first church Jesus rebuked in the book of Revelation, was a church called the Church at Ephesus, which is the book just before. And Jesus says, you've left your first love. You went and you found something that you thought was more important and you dumped your love for people and for the Bible and for preaching and for souls, and you just left it behind you. And Jesus says, Jesus gives a strong rebuke because their love was wrong. Our love should grow. You should be more in love. I don't know how to preach this. I feel a failure to try and get Christians to love God. And yet we should. Shouldn't we sit at the name of Jesus? Every knee should bow. Amen? At the name of Jesus. Do people? Does their heart rejoice at the thought that He's coming back? Is there an amen that wells up inside of you going, woo, maybe today? All right. Be more in love with God and with each other. Second prayer request there. And in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye would approve things that are excellent. Things that are excellent. Now, what are we talking about? Excellent things versus worthless things. You know, we ought to enjoy excellent things. It says this about Daniel. Let me give you an illustration. When Daniel was before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, it says, the Bible says, he had an excellent spirit. What does that mean? A great attitude. And we ought to appreciate having great attitudes. I'll give you another thing of what's an excellent thing. I think my King James Bible is an excellent item, amen? We should approve of excellent things. I think a worthless thing would be, compared to the excellency of the Word of God, would be you worry, people get worried about the perfection of the head on a beard. That's a worthless thing, amen? The excellent thing would be your son or your daughter getting saved. When that little girl bows her head and asks Jesus Christ, that'll make every heartache, every trial worth it all, amen? That's an excellent thing. A worthless thing, according to the Lord Jesus, would be winning the lottery. That's a worthless thing. Because as soon as you win it, your life begins to fall apart. You will not have the joy they tell you. It could be you. An excellent thing should be preaching. Should be the enjoyment of hearing the Word of God taught and preached. A worthless thing would be to sit and listen to a political speech. We should approve of excellent things. An excellent thing would be an opportunity to give and to hear of a mission project and somebody trying to build a building or somebody trying to go to a new area. And we say, let's give. That's an excellent thing. A worthless thing would be to find a sale on a new suit of clothes. That's comparative. We should approve of excellent things. You know, when we come to church, we ought to be able to instantly, our discernment should be about the spiritual things that matter. What is church about? Does it matter where we meet? How many of you remember where we used to meet? Remember in the old preaching shed out there in Blarney? Amen? Amen. You know, that's not an excellent thing to me. Where we meet doesn't really matter. I know it's warmer here. It's cleaner here. We got nice toilets and Coke machine, and all right. But you know, where we meet is not an excellent thing. We should really be worried about excellent things and approve of those things. He goes on. He says another thing that we should be, verse 10, that ye be sincere. That we would be real and sincere without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. What does sincerity mean? Genuine. That's a great word. What were you going to say, Claudio? True. Yes, sir. Without deceit. No hidden agendas. When you meet a Christian, you should see them for who they are. Amen? They're not perfect, but they're forgiven. And we ought to be real. This thing called Christianity is in such a need for real Christians. People, when they look at the Christians, they don't see anybody different than them. Because we're trying to put on a show. Hey, tell them you're a sinner saved by grace. And during your week, put some things priority and let them see the joy of the Lord, even though you may have a bad day or a bad week. And believe me, one really wrong thing that Christians do is we compare ourselves among ourselves. And it is so wrong, folks. If you want to compete with me, you'll win every time. Amen? Because I've got nothing to offer compared to you. But if you want to sit down and say, I just want to be real. I just want to be a real Christian. I don't care if you come in and your heart is broken and there are tears in your eyes. Just get here and be real. And I guarantee you, there'll be 15 people around you trying to encourage you and bless you and tell you, hey, they had a bad week too. And let's look to the Lord. Amen? Let's be real. Amen? But if you're coming in, remember like Nico, you know, smooth, you know. Man, my week was awesome. You're a liar. Just be real, amen? If your week was good, you know what the Bible says? Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Amen? Fourthly, he says this, that we be faithful. Being filled, where's my verse there? That ye be, till, this is the point, and without offense, till the day of Christ. You know, when I asked Brother Bruce Fryback, you know what he wants to know? Is Brother Dennis still there? Is Brother Bill still there in church? Is Gina still playing the piano? The greatest ability is faithfulness. Just staying. Stickability, somebody once said. Huh? Not availability, but being available is good. But, you know, somebody says, I'm not very good at just be faithful. Just being faithful. You don't know how much of an encouragement you are when I can look out and I can see you looking back at me. That's an encouragement to me. Amen. Put a smile on and I'll be fine. But no, I appreciate being able to know so-and-so is here, so-and-so is here, so-and-so is here. We should be faithful. Another thing he says, that we would be filled with the blessings of right living. Well, look what he says. Being filled, verse 11, and we'll finish up, with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What are the fruits of righteous living? I know what. Long life. Who wants to live 40 years and die? If you live godly, if you decide, you know what, I'm going to put these cigarettes down. I'm going to go to sleep at night. I'm not going to stay up all night and regret it. I'm not going to waste my time just sitting there letting somebody else make money off of my stupidity and be on every drug that's out there and every drink and be turning my life into a chemistry factory for some idiot or some porn factory for some filthy guy on television. I'm going to go to bed at night. I'm going to live for God. And you start to have a long life. You'll start enjoying the life. The fruit of righteous living is joy. People are wondering, where's the joy? Where's the joy? The joy is not for somebody who's trying to live in sin. Is there joy in sin? Only for a season. And then what does the Bible say? Your mouth is filled with gravel afterwards. Hey, you want to have a little stress? You can't go anywhere where there's no stress. But the reduced stress is where you've done right. Where you do your best. And where, I don't care if somebody blames you and they start getting angry at you, you say, but I did my best. Amen. A little stress. Don't let them put it on you. If you do right. Hey, the fruit of a righteous, of godly living is no regrets. Boy, you ought to ponder that. How many times do you sit back and go, oh, such a life full of regrets? Not if you're living right. Not if you're doing right. Good friends. I've been told by a count, I can't tell you how many people who said at the end of their life they couldn't count the number of friends on one hand that they had at the end of their life. I think if you have some good friends and you live right and they stay true to you, you're blessed. Good friends, family. Many a person has thrown away the blessing of a family for a good time. And they don't realize what they've missed. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Now, by way of conclusion, Paul gives us Christian greetings. Paul gives us Christian greetings where he remembers the Christians at Philippi. I wonder, do you, during your week, do you ever think of anybody but yourself? Keep you a little prayer list. We give the prayer list out sometimes on Wednesday night. We change them from week to, you know, from time to time. It has a name of everybody that we can think of that needs prayer. But it also has a name of everybody in our church. You need to spend time during the week and remember Kevin and Eileen. You need to remember Kathleen Cummins and little Mikey. You need to remember Lucky. I don't know why, but you need to remember Lucky. I mean, his name's Lucky. What does he need to know? You need to remember everyone. And that remembering one another is what Paul was doing. Paul was in prison, and I bet you he could have gone through all the names. When he writes Romans, you ought to see chapter 16. He spends the entire, he says, and tell so-and-so, and tell so-and-so that I was asking for him, and tell so-and-so that I'm praying for him, and tell so-and-so and so-and-so to get along with one another. And he was remembering them by name. One of the greatest promises in the Bible, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul, through these 11 verses, are just starting with his heart. He's pouring out a thank you letter, but he's reminding him of a great promise. And he extends a prayer list for the church. And I believe it's a prayer list that we should have, and that is that we would grow in our love. You want to grow numerically? Man, you know why people go to the disco? They're looking for love. You know why they're going to the pub? They're looking for somebody who will understand. You know why people ought to come to this church? Because they'll find love and they'll find real understanding. Amen? The prayer is that we would enjoy excellent things. We may not perform very well. I was so proud of Bozzy. I mean, the pressure he's working on trying to do that. What is that thing that wears, you know, the solo, amen? That's an excellent thing because he was doing it for the Lord, amen? That's an excellent thing. Somebody says, well, he couldn't do it. You try it. I was so proud of him. That's an excellent thing. We need to enjoy excellent things. Get the little kids up here singing, I'm a missionary helper. Praying every day. Woo! Excellent! Amen? That's excellent. Kids getting up there and standing up. John 3:16. And they start quoting, those are excellent things. Amen? We should. That's where our approval ought to be. That we would be faithful and that we would be filled with the blessings of right living. Hey, you want to live that verse? We're going to go through this book. That's put at the end of the book. You ever wonder why God puts stuff later? It's so that we go through the preliminaries so that we can finally say, now I'm starting to rejoice in the Lord all the way. I rejoice in the Lord. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for gathering us together in your name. And we bow the knee. Lord, we humble ourselves before an almighty God that we do not deserve, who has so much grace and so many blessings for us that we could never earn. And here we are, Lord, opening this book of books, looking for joy and finding it. We're finding it first in prayer. We're finding it first in a confidence. It's not in a guess. It's not in a hope. It's not in a stab in the dark. It's written in the Word that we can trust and we can claim throughout this week. And I pray we would. But Father, teach us to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to have days where we have nothing that we can rejoice in except the Lord. But help us, Lord, that out of these lips would not go forth complaining and whinging and murmuring and quitting but instead would be praise and honor and glory and blessing. Lord, I pray that this week we would yearn and hunger for next Sunday. We would be ready to gather together and to bless one another and be like hot coals on fire that would only fuel and lift up and encourage one another. Lord, I pray that you just bless this week because of your word. Bring us together really on Wednesday so we can pray together again, so we can get together and learn those messianic prophecies. But Lord, may we never forget what we have here. May we love what we have here. May everyone be a part of our hearts and not just our head. Dismiss us with your grace and your peace because of Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' most matchless and wonderful name.